You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Privilege to be here. So thank you for allowing me to be here. And today I want to share, the title's going to be on the screen here in just a moment. I want you to, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down because I have a concept that I ran across 3 years ago, and I'm going to share a little bit of my story. But the concept is this, and it is that the blessing lives in submission. The blessing, what we all want, the blessing of God, his goodness, his, you know, his favor on our life, the blessing of God isn't just something that happens automatically. It's not a lottery. It's not just for those that somehow pull the right lever at the right time or happen to be in the right line. But the blessing lives in this place called submission, which I'm going to describe in a moment. Now, if you're like me, and some of you probably are, maybe some of the guys are, I actually enjoy going to the grocery store. I know it's strange, but I do. It's kind of a way for me just to go in. I'm not leading anybody. I've got a mission that I'm on, and that is to buy as much cereal and coffee. Those are the two things that every person needs in life. I'm a cereal guy and a coffee guy. Obviously, the foundation is Jesus, but you need cereal in your life. And so I'll show up back home with like four to six boxes of cereal, and it's just because it was a buy one, get one, or it's on sale or whatever. And my kids are always like, Dad, we've got enough cereal. And I'm trying to train my kids, right? Train them up in the way that they should go. And I'm like, there's never too much cereal in the house. There's never too much coffee ever in the house or in your life. Cereal and coffee. Get it down. You know, get it down. But you've probably noticed this. You go into the grocery store. For me, I'm hitting the kind of the produce area first, and I'll start whoever I'm lining it up. The moment I enter the store, even walking in from the parking lot, I'm watching who I'm walking in with, and I'm already have a strategy for how I'm exiting this place. Because when you get all of your stuff, everyone has to line up in these lines, right, for the cashier to check you out. The boop. Boop, scanning stuff, it's gonna happen. And so I'm already measuring up the people. When I see the mom with the three kids and the overloading grocery cart, I know that is not the line I'm in. Whatever line she's in, I'm in another line, right? But what's so crazy about the grocery store is however you enter in and whoever you go in with and you see in the produce, like I hate meeting people that I know because I say hi to them and I'm like awkwardly hi in aisle two, another awkward hi in aisle four. Somehow we keep running into each other the whole way through the grocery store, but I've got it lined up. And so is it inevitably it always happens for me. I'm at the end, got my grass-fed cow milk. I don't know why we pay so much for milk, but we do. Anyway, I got my gallon of milk. I've got the last thing in the eggs, cage-free. These are the happiest chickens that ever lived that laid the happiest eggs. That's all I know, right? Cage-free, grass-fed, no non-GMO, all that good stuff. So I don't get stuff all over my body that I shouldn't get. But anyway, that's another story. So I'm lining up, I'm pulling in, and I come around the aisle, and there she is. I see her, the mom with the three kids. They're all over the place. She's got like the car cart, you know, they're sitting in there pretending they're steering, and really they are steering because they're jerking the car cart around. And so she lines up, and I'm like, I'm not going in the aisle, and I'm looking over the counter, and I see it. I see one person in, and I peek around. Oh, they got six items. And I'm like, golden, right? And I line up, and I put the little bar down after their stuff, and I start unloading, and as I'm doing it, I'm hearing it, beep, oh yeah, beep, oh yeah. No beep. Try it again. No beep. Lights on, flickering, manager is over. And I'm like, Jesus! And mom with the three kids in the car, she's out. She's out of the parking lot. I'm behind her. How does this happen? But what's crazy is that I have this idea that there are some lines that are more blessed than others. I have this concept that there's certain ways of entering that are just more blessed than others. And we all think this, don't we? We all think that blessing is almost a luck thing. If I'm gonna get God's hand and his favor and peace and joy and experience love and just the life that God has promised us in scripture, if I'm gonna get it, it's somehow like pulling the lever on a slot machine. If we're only in the right place at the right time, we'll get to experience something amazing in our life. But if there's a delay, we immediately think we simply picked the wrong number, picked the wrong line, pulled the wrong lever or the wrong straw, et cetera, whatever it is. But what if there's more to it than that? What if God's blessing, when you look across the room and you see someone that just has a little bit more of a smile on their face than you, a little less stress than you, they seem happier, at least their social media is definitely happier, their family's all well-behaved, and you look at it like, look at them, why can't we have that? Because you don't know what it took to get that picture. You don't know what was happening right of that picture. But we look around and we're like, why is their life just a little bit more blessed than mine? And we think somehow it's by chance. Somehow maybe God likes them more. Or somehow maybe they figured out and they did all the right stuff. And this is exactly how Jesus taught all about blessing. He taught all about how to receive from God. And Jesus actually spoke specifically to this, because Jesus thought differently all about this. That's what actually what got him in contention with the religious leaders of the day, with the scribes and the Pharisees, is because they had this idea that if they just did all the right things in the right way, that they automatically should get God's blessing. But Jesus would step in and say, no, it's so much less to do about your activity and so much more to do about your heart. And look at this story here in Matthew chapter 15. Because we're going to discover that Jesus taught that the internal heart and attitude was more important than the external actions that we lock into more. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 starts about this woman from Canaan. It says, Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region, and she did four things that we're going to see here throughout this passage. And they're all in this verse. First thing she did is she cried out to him. Second thing is she said, have mercy on me. The third thing that she did is she called him Lord. The fourth thing is she called him Son of David. And then she describes her story, which is more heartbreaking, more horrific, most likely than any story that many of us have ever experienced. And if you've experienced a story like hers, the way that she describes what's going on in her life, my heart goes out to if you've experienced this, because she cries out and she calls saying, have mercy. And she says, oh Lord, Son of David, she's doing all of this. Why? Because my daughter is severely demon possessed. This is a real situation, not one like probably any of us have experienced. If so, very few. If any. I mean, I think I experienced it when I poke my head in my son's room and he's playing Fortnite and he starts doing this whole dance thing. I'm like, God, Jesus, you know, help him right now. I see all these moves going on. I can't even do them. You don't want me to do them. It's like, there's something wrong with my son, God. Would you deliver my boy? But she's got a real need. I could just unplug that TV. Jesus, like, there's something real going on here. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But Jesus, his response is he answers her not a word. His disciples came to him and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. I mean, she is so desperate. And then he answers and says something that will somehow touch on or try to explain, but he's not being rude, I promise you. He answered, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, and I want you to say this phrase with me. He says, oh woman, say the phrase with me. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. I promise you, she did not rub the genie's bottle, come out and grant her three wishes. There was so much more happening in her heart. It was so much little to do with the activity and so much more to do with the posture of her heart. Great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, right now in Jesus' name, God, you are in this room. You've been in here all day with us. God, we ask that you would continue to move. Open our eyes to your word. Let us see, open our ears to hear. God, give us hearts to receive and obey today. May we be changed by your word like only your word can change us. Help us to see ourselves through the filter of your word. And may we align ourselves up with you and not beg you to align yourself up with us. We surrender ourselves to you right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. So here we find Jesus saying that there is something that's happened in your life, the way that you just postured yourself opened the door for her to experience exactly what she was needing. And I contend today, the very phrase that I mentioned at the beginning, the title of this message, that the blessing lives in submission. Now, I discovered that phrase about 3 years ago. My family and I, we planted a church in New Jersey in 2008 and in Morris County, the heart of New Jersey, heart of Morris County, New Jersey. And we planted a church, life-giving church like yours, an ARC church. You guys are ARC plant number 500, which is absolutely amazing. We helped pave the way. We're actually the first ARC Church in New Jersey, New York area. It was ARC plant number 55, and just an amazing journey. ARC is so much different. Churches are so much different. Your experience is way better than ours was. I'm so grateful for you, and jealous and angry and all at the same time, but it's so much better, so much better. But we planted a church, and God started leading us, and we met Pastor Matt and Pastor Sarah right after we started our church in New Jersey and just became really close to them. They started pouring into our lives and coaching us and pastoring us and began to become a part of that. And I began to recognize a calling and a gifting on my life to do the same. And God opened the door for us to transition our church in New Jersey. It became a campus for another church in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. It's their North Jersey campus, their Randolph campus. And then my family moved down to Fort Myers, Florida in March of 2016. And when we moved, we stepped into a lot of different roles, but I knew what I was called to do. I was actually called to do then what I'm actually doing now. But many times our calling does not necessarily necessitate what we do in the moment. It's just the filter of which we do and we're pointed to that will actually get us to the place that God wants for us to get to. But I had to submit my calling in a season for God to be able to do a work in me that could begin to flow out in another season. And so when we arrived, we moved into the typical, what you would imagine, the Florida dream home. I mean, it's ranch style circle driveway and then a nice long driveway up to the left. And you're thinking already in the millions, and you know it's not true because no one pays for houses in real estate like you pay for houses in real estate. I'm just going to say, I remember my New Jersey taxes, and I'm about a third of where I was in Florida. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's one good thing about Florida. It's low taxes and sun and water and sand and all the time. All right, I digress. But anyway, so we move into this house and literally open the front doors, and it's this just wide open panel of glass after panel of glass after panel of glass overlooking the beautiful pool out into the golf course. And I'm like, I arrived. This is heaven. I'm living the dream. This is amazing. And yet literally less than 4 months of living in this house, we had to move out. We were renting the house at the time, and every time, it wasn't rainy season when we moved there, but every time it did rain, we would see these little damp spots up in the ceiling, and we just discovered they're going to have to change out the roof in this house. And as they're changing out the roof, they just went about it the whole wrong way. They didn't get a permit. They used just their kind of handyman crew, and they just did it all wrong, and showed up at the house one day while they were working on it, and it was downpouring outside. They didn't tarp the house. Water came through literally every single light fixture in that house was pouring down all over our furniture, and we discovered as a result of that there's mold all throughout the house, and we had to move out. And in moving out, we obviously started looking for a place, but we had to move out quick. We were in a hotel for almost 2 weeks. We were staying at a friend's house for several days, and ended, you saw the picture of my beautiful family. There's five of us. They're all teenagers. Five people in a one-bedroom, one-bath apartment for 2 months solid. And, you know, for years I would tell my wife, Stephanie, I'm like, Stephanie, we just need to get closer. We just need to get closer. I didn't feel that in 2 months. And I thought, like, that'll never go away. It went away. It went away in that one bedroom, one bath apartment really fast. And kids sleeping on the couch and the day bed, and there's just no room for anyone anywhere. And in that process, we found another house that we wanted to, that we were going to rent, because we're still trying to figure out which exact community do we want to be in. And I was sat down in the midst of that process and was challenged by three of the pastors on staff at our church. And their challenge was, Dan, we think you need to live in Gateway, in the community of the campus that you are a part of. We need you to live in Gateway. We think it's best for you to live in Gateway. We're not going to tell you where to live, but we really want you to pray about it. And it was one of those things where I could tell they really, if I did not do what they were suggesting to do, it wouldn't look right. But deeper than that, it just, there was this confusion on the inside of me in this whole process. Because where we were looking to buy a house, there was a sense of this is what I feel is right for us, but not right at the same time. You ever feel that? Like, this seems right. I want this to be right, but there's something that's not right about it all at the same time. But as they're telling me, hey, we think you should live in Gateway. Honestly, I'm ticked off. I'm ticked off. I'm like, you did not leave everything to move here to be a part of this church. You did not pull your daughter, your oldest daughter, 17 years old, 3/4 of the way of her junior year in high school with some sort of crazy GPA loaded 5.4. I don't even know. I could have added up all the GPAs from all my classes. It wouldn't have ended up to 5.4, nothing. I don't even know what that means. But she's third in her class of a class of over 600 students. She's moving forward. I mean, she's doing great. Scholarships are starting to come. I mean, it's just like, this is going to be amazing. And we pulled her out of that. pulled our other daughter, our middle daughter, 3/4 of the way through her 8th grade year, just getting ready to finish out middle school. Like she's at the top and finally got to the top of middle school, right? And about to go into the bottom of 9th grade, but at least she'll go in with friends that she's been tracking with. We're pulling her out of that. And my son was just happy he didn't have to go to school when we pulled him out of it. He didn't realize you're gonna have to go to school again, but he was fine. But they didn't have to do that. They didn't have to live in a house with a roof with a leak. They didn't have to live in a 1-bedroom, 1-bath apartment. They didn't have to sleep on the bed or on the floor of a friend's house. And you're asking me to do something that I don't think is right, yet at the same time, there's something right about it. And so I came out of that room and I just walked in the foyer of our church and I began to pray, God, what do you want me to do? I'm angry right now. Who do they think they are? What do they think they're doing? And I heard a whisper, and I'm not going to say it's not an audible voice. It was on the inside of me, a strong premonition, the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. And he whispered that phrase to me, the blessing lives in submission. And I knew what he meant the moment I heard it, the blessing lives in submission. And through that process, I feel like God taught me 2 definitions of submission. The first one is this, is that submission is laying down your rights even when you're right, for the right of the relationship. Laying down your rights, even when you're right, or when you think you're right, but laying down your rights, even when you're right, for the right of the relationship. And that began to rock my world, because I was right. It was right for me to want a better home and a better community for my family. It was right for me, but at the same time, it wasn't right for the relationship. Have you ever won an argument and lost a relationship? The reason so many marriages struggle is we don't understand what true biblical submission is. When we think you need to submit to, you know, wives submit to your husbands. Well, husbands are to submit to their wives too. But here's the idea of this, is that we have this idea that submission is somehow leaning away in fear of an aggressor, someone with more power than us. But true biblical submission is actually walking with a God confidence that I'm in right relationship with the Heavenly Father, and I'm bringing my submission, because the second definition of submission is a gift. I'm bringing this submission because I can be right, but I'm laying down my rights because I want this to be better than just this being right. And when we lay down our rights for what's right for the relationship, the blessing of God begins to move in. And if submission is a gift, what did the Apostle Paul teach us about giving? He said, don't give out of compulsion. Don't do this because you're forced to it. You ever get those birthday? My son gets, invited to these birthday parties all the time. And every time he does, I just see another $25 GameStop gift card go right out my, like, you don't even like this kid. But the parties that, Dave and Buster's, and it's all free, it's a paintball party, Dad, and it's like cost $50 to go paintball, and they're paying for everybody. And I'm like, I'm paying for you to go. I got to pay for you to go. No one's paying for you to go. But he doesn't see it, but that's not giving. Even though my son's gonna walk in with that gift bag and hand it to him, and the kid's gonna pull out the stuff, and there's this GameStop or Best Buy or whatever it is, Xbox gift card, there it is. And for me, I'm the one that gave it, but I didn't really give it. Because when you give with anger or resentment or compulsion or out of necessity, it's not truly giving. It's just transactional. You just did something. But there's no return coming back your way in a good way for that. So the Apostle Paul said, true giving, it's not out of compulsion. It's not out of necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And broken, when you're broken and you're laying down your rights for what's right for the relationship, it means letting go of control and yielding to what God wants. It's saying yes, even when it's difficult. Yes to hard conversations. Yes to hard decisions. Yes to what's right for the relationship, even though it might not even feel right for you in that moment. But the rightness will come. The blessing will come. True spirit-led submission is fueled by the joy of the Lord. And there's no way to explain the joy of the Lord except to experience the joy of the Lord. Because there's a peace that does not make sense in the circumstance. It's a peace that the Bible describes that passes all understanding. I should be feeling this, and yet at the same time, there's just this joy, this God confidence that he's got this all under control. I'm good with him, therefore I'm good. Even though everything around me doesn't seem good, I'm good with him, therefore I'm good. And there's a joy that comes from it. That's what's so powerful about giving. We're gonna have an opportunity at the end of the service to give. We have an opportunity to give throughout the week. We have an opportunity to bring, and it's a gift when we give, because it's submission. I'm submitting. I'm laying down my rights. I have the right to hold on to every dollar that I earn. Sure we do. I have the right to do that. I have the right to not serve. Sure we do. Of course we do. No one can make us do that. We have the right to not be here, the right to not have gotten up on a rainy Sunday morning. I'm so glad you did. I hope you're glad you did. But you had the right, no one, you had the right to do that. We have the right to hold on, the right to not get involved, the right to not get connected, the right to not fill out the circle up form and to maybe step into a connection group and to build biblical community in our life. We have the right to do whatever we want, but the blessing lives in laying down my right, even when I'm right, for the right of this, for the right of the relationship. If I'm angry, if I'm resentful, if I'm vengeful, then I'm not truly submitted. I'm just functioning as a victim. And I'm looking to a human for my reward and not to God for my provision. Oh, that we would shift our focus to God for our provision and not have it be on other people or other humans. So what does it look like for us to be submitted? I've got four things that I want to share with us. I've got a verse that I'm going to give us here, and then we're going to talk about four responses. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28, Jesus gives us just by watching his mannerisms, his response, hearing what he says, and then the ultimate response in this woman's life that we looked at in the previous verses, something began to take place. Because this chapter, chapter 15 describes, it's beginning with Jesus looking at these Pharisees and scribes, and he calls them transgressors. He says in verse 8 of chapter 15, it says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They're doing all the right things. And these scribes and these Pharisees, they were good church people. I mean, they literally read their Bible and prayed throughout the day. They gave sacrificially. I mean, they did all the right things. They were Jewish, which means they were the right, I don't even know what that, the right culture, the right people in the church. They were just, they felt themselves like we've got it all together. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. We're doing all the church things right. When worship happens, we're standing, we're clapping. We got a smile on our face. When we walk in and someone says, good morning, how you doing? We say, oh, blessed. And I'm like, you're not blessed. You just fought with your spouse the entire way here. You just backhanded a five-year-old in the back seat and his donut hole around his mouth. You're not blessed. You're angry, right? Oh no, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. It's so good to be in church today. So good to see everybody. Oh, so happy. You're not even happy. You're pretending. Why? Because I'm doing everything right. I got to get it all right. Worship happens. Hands are up. Oh, and we look across the aisle like, wow, look at them. They're in the blessing line. And you have no idea what's going on in their heart. And not that we look around trying to figure out, we're not to look around and try to figure out what's going on in their heart. You know where we're to look at? In our own heart. And Jesus' response right here is, these people draw near to me. They say all the right things. They honor me with their lips and their words, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, they do all that activity. In vain, they serve. In vain, they give. In vain, they lift their hands. In vain, they go to a small group because it's just all activity. Something has been a disconnect from all of the activity that what they're doing. And so when Jesus called them transgressors, that you transgress, here's what the definition is. It means to overstep. It means to neglect, to violate. And this phrase gets me every time I read it. One who abandons his trust. His trust in what? At one point, these guys had such a trust in God. I mean, they were just following after God. We love God. They're praying. All of the activity was birthed out of this heart and this passion for God. And then something happened where they began to abandon their trust in God. And they began to put their trust in all of the activities and all the things that they were doing. And didn't realize that it's not about the activities. It's the activities are all about bringing us into a deeper place with the Father. But they had abandoned their trust. And so Jesus, he goes from the church people, the pastors, the good ones, into a place where people are not known for following him at all. Unchurched, agnostic, maybe even atheistic. And he meets a woman that approaches him differently than all the church people approached him. And it's 100% opposite, 100% different. So here's four responses. Four things that we learn from this woman, the way that she interacted with Jesus and the way Jesus interacted with her. So let's take a look at this verse 22 of 15 again. We read it at the start. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, and she did four things right in this verse. She cried out. She said, have mercy on me. She asked for mercy. She described him as Lord and described him as the Son of David. So number one, if you want to take notes, write this down. Number one, cried out. This has to do with proximity. So when the religious leaders were approaching Jesus, they were standing right up in his face. They're right there, almost in argument with him. They're standing there with confidence. We're right. We're righteous. We're just so good. Look at us. We pray. We know the Bible inside and out. We've got it memorized. We know all the verses. You asked me what John 3:16 is, and it's not just a sign that they hold up in the field goal on a football field. I know what John 3:16 is, you know, and they quote it. They memorize the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I wasn't even sure if I memorized the name of the books correctly. They knew what was in them. They knew the Bible. And so when they stood before Jesus, they were close, but she was at a distance to the point where she had to cry out. Just declares it, reveals her posture. She recognized him as not someone to be approached casually. She was not wearing the Jesus is dope or Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt. I'm just telling you, she did not think Jesus is my homeboy. No, he's not your homeboy. He's to be reverenced. I'm not saying that he's cold and he's standing off, but she recognized I'm not just to step in that confidence of who I am and that I have a right to get from him. No, she's like Jesus. She cried out to him. But the crazy thing is in verse 23, what did Jesus do? He ignored her. He didn't even respond to her. Now imagine at the end of church today, you see Pastor Jeremy in the parking lot and you're crying, Pastor Jeremy, I need your help. I'm really struggling right now. And he just keeps on walking. Or you send him an email and he doesn't respond to your email. Forget that church. I ain't going back there. What does she do? So many of us leave relationships, families like this, houses of worship, because there was a little too much silence for us. And we didn't realize that it was in the silence that God was preparing our heart to receive the blessing. Amen. And we give up on this because we're so consumed with how right this is. And we miss out on what God has for us. She wasn't even fazed though. She wasn't even fazed. You know what she started doing? Instead of just emailing Pastor Jeremy because he didn't respond, she starts emailing the entire staff. She's calling them up, texting them, hey, you know, come on, help. And so his staff just said, Pastor Jeremy, please respond to her. Pastor, you know, they're going to Jesus. Jesus' disciples come to him and say, you gotta respond to this woman. So here's a question for us. Is there pride in my heart that's causing me to assume that I'm closer to God or should be closer based on my activity? Because pride is based on what I'm doing. Humility says, but what I'm doing is not good enough. You are good enough. So is there pride in my heart? Jesus responds in verse 24. He goes, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Woo, you know, she heard that. She heard that. Because her response then is this. Number two, she cried out, have mercy on me. She acknowledged that she was in need of mercy. Mercy, when I need mercy, I'm acknowledging that I'm guilty. Because if I'm not guilty, I don't need mercy. The mercy rule in sports for Little League, my son's in middle school baseball, there's a mercy rule. If that team scores more than 10 runs, they're done and you get to go back up. Why? You don't deserve the bat. It's just they're showing you mercy. It's not right for you. Mercy from a court of law, mercy is you deserved a punishment, but they showed mercy. You're still guilty. And she's recognizing that I need mercy. So here's the question. Where do I need to shift my trust from me in recognizing that I need mercy? Where do I need to shift my trust from me or in other people to God? When she's calling out for mercy, she's recognizing I need help and I'm putting my trust into somebody else because I need help. Then she comes and worships him. Verse 25, saying, Lord, help me. When she calls him Lord, everything changes. She's crying out from a distance. There's no relationship yet. She comes and kneels down, have mercy on me. And now she begins to worship him. And she says, Lord, number three, that third piece, that Lord, this means that she saw Jesus was to be worshiped as God. The scribes and Pharisees, they worshiped in all of their activity. They're like, I'm a great worshiper. I have great expression. I'm a great giver. Look at all the great stuff that I'm doing. But there was something that was so different about her. She was desperate. When I'm trying to figure out where in the world my family's gonna live, we're in a one bedroom, one bath apartment. I'm literally decaying emotionally. I needed answers from God, and God, I'm desperate. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm gonna do. Something shifts in our heart when we're in this place. So here's the question for us. Have I grown complacent, content, or ritualistic in my approach to God. I feel like I just have it all together. And then number four, she saw Jesus as the Messiah. She said, Son of David. That was a picture of you're the Messiah. That means you're the Savior. You're the only one that can save me from this. Now, Jesus' response I can't say that I even understand it. Verse 26, he said, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. All right, pastor doesn't answer my email. People on staff, I'm not saying this has happened. This is my own illustration, okay? Pastor Jeremy is not saying, bro, people are mad at me because I didn't respond to email. This not happened. This is all in my head, all right? It's my own story, okay? But just imagine, just picture this is all going down, right? No response. I'm desperate. I'm in need. No response from the church. From the Lord of the church. No response. I'm desperate. Here's her response. And I'm wondering, I know for me, I don't know that this would be my response. Her response in verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So here's a question for us today. Where am I allowing offense to keep me from God's blessing? Where are you and I allowing an offense? Something didn't go the way that we thought it should go. They didn't smile at me when I walked in. Maybe they didn't see you. They didn't respond the way I thought that they would respond. I had an expectation. You know what a hurt is? An emotional hurt is simply an unmet expectation. You had an expectation on someone or something else that became unmet and it caused a hurt. I thought it was going to be better than this. That's why I'm hurt by Dunkin' Donuts. Every time I go in there, I drink their coffee and I'm just hoping it's better and it never is. So that's why I go to Starbucks because Dunkin' Donuts has hurt me. I'm offended at Dunkin' Donuts. I'm just telling you, I'm offended. You can't help me. Don't tell me I should. Don't try to change me. Don't try to fix me. I'm a Starbucks guy. I'm content. But where are you and I allowing an offense to keep us from God's blessing? Verse 28, last verse is this. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. If we're not careful, we will take as offensive when there's something wrong in our hearts, something that was actually meant to be a blessing. I want to challenge us today. Would you stand with me as we finish up? And once you're standing, if you put your things down, and I would love if you would just put your hands out in front of you just in a posture of receiving. And I want you to ask, let this be your prayer right now. It's between you and Father God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us in this prayer, lead our heart in this prayer. But would you ask Father God, is there pride that's keeping me from approaching you? God, is it pride that's keeping me from stepping outside of my comfort zone and getting in the growth track and getting on a serve team? Is it pride? Is it pride that's keeping me from laying down my rights even when I'm right for the right of the relationship? Would you let this be your prayer, Father? Is there a lack of trust? Am I struggling with trusting you? Oh God, help me to trust you above all else, that I wouldn't trust in my works. I wouldn't trust in all my good things that I'm doing. I wouldn't trust in my confidence. I wouldn't trust in my experience at church. I know how to do church. No, God, I just want all my trust to be in you. Would you ask Father God right now, has my heart become complacent? Am I just okay with all the ritualistic religious activity and it's what I know. I go to church and I go home and I might read a devotional here and there. Because God, I want to be so desperate for you that it causes me to lay down every one of my rights to take on who you are and to be in relationship with your people. And then lastly, would you ask Father God in your own heart between you and him, Father, is there an offense? Have I taken offense on something that someone said or didn't say? Have I taken offense on the silence or have I taken offense on the how loud, all the activity? God, have I picked up an offense? Father, right now, as we are in this posture of openness to you, I pray that during this next moment of worship, that we would allow you to wash over us, reveal to us one of those four. Let it trigger something in our heart, like you whispered to me 3 years ago that the blessing lives in submission. May we allow that to cause our heart to shift in full trust in you to do whatever you're leading us to do in this moment right now. Come on, let's continue to worship. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.